Father, we do ask that as we come to read your word now, to think about it and reflect on it, we ask for your Holy Spirit's help in understanding it, and especially in understanding how it applies to us. Lord, we want to live our life in the shape of your word, and pray now that you'd help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone does love a royal wedding, and I've got to say that if the royal wedding, you know, lives up to anything that we've just seen on the screen there, I will be very impressed. I mean, royal weddings, you get pageantry, you get processions, there's the fashion. There's sort of a sense of history there as well with a royal wedding. There's kind of a little bit of romance in there. Everyone has got to love a royal wedding. And I believe that it's all going to happen again on the 29th of next week at Westminster Abbey. I've heard of one woman in our church who's going to organise a royal wedding cocktail party, and they're all going to get up in their dresses and sort of drink cocktails while they watch it all take place. But I must confess that my interest in Prince William and Kate Middleton's wedding is not that great. Sorry. Maybe if I'd received my invitation in the mail, I'd be a little more interested. But no. And in the parable that we're looking at here in Matthew 22, it concerns another group of people who have very little interest in a royal wedding, even though they got invited. Jesus tells this parable in the final week before he dies, before he goes to the cross. It's actually the week before Good Friday. It's probably about Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday in that week. Jesus is sitting in the temple at Jerusalem. He is surrounded by Pharisees and religious heavies, and they are pressuring him with lots of questions. And they are trying to trick him into saying something that'll get him into trouble, either with the crowd that's, you know, around him, or certainly with the Romans. And if he can get him into trouble with both, that would be great. And in the midst of this, Jesus tells a series of three parables. And whoever's got the clicker is going to click it now, and the first little sign will come up. Hey, that's good. I'm just going to nod, Jess, and you... Oh, no, I'll do it. So if you just look back at Matthew 21, you can see that there's the parable of the two sons, and then a second parable, the parable of the vineyard tenants, and then this third parable in Matthew 22, the parable of the royal wedding banquet. And this is the third of the three that we're looking at. It's a parable about a king and his subjects, set at the scene of the wedding, but all of those three parables are actually about the Pharisees and the religious people of the day who had rejected Jesus. As we look at this parable, though, something else happens. This is the way that parables work. The parable kind of works us over as well. It reveals much about our own relationship with the king and his kingdom. So let's have a look at it. The third parable, the first thing you notice is that the kingdom of heaven is just like a royal wedding banquet. Verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who'd been invited to the banquet and tell them to come. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that the kingdom of heaven, to which God invites people to come in and join him in, it's like a wedding banquet. So you've got to imagine, kingdom of heaven, great big palace. Fantastic long tables, plates and cutlery and glasses all laid out, and there's a band playing, there's festivity. It's a great big party. Did you ever think that the kingdom of heaven would be a brilliant party? That's what it is, says Jesus. It's just like that. And the centerpiece of this kingdom banquet is the meal, of course. And you know, to be invited to a meal with someone is actually, it actually implies something, doesn't it? Means you're my friend. I care about you a lot. This is a special meal. Maybe it's a really special meal, like a wedding banquet. It's personal. It says, you know what, we have a good friendship. The host honours the guest by inviting them. I guess as I think about the second best wedding of all time, you know, like the wedding that, you know, Kate and I got married at, we made a couple of mistakes at the banquet. One of the mistakes, it wasn't a banquet, it's kind of like a lunch, okay. So, you know, get the scale right. But we invited a whole bunch of people, we invited lots of people, but some of the people we invited weren't really our best friends, you know. Like, you kind of have this group and you think, oh, well, if you're having them, you've got to have those people, right? Well, there were friends of friends there, people we didn't feel we could say no to. And we look back at the wedding photos sometime and we go, Why do we have them there? that was a mistake. And then we keep flipping through the album and we look at some other people there and we go, what fantastic friends. We are so glad that we had those friends there 24 years ago or something like that. I'll do the maths later. We look at those people and we go, wow, they have been with us through thick and thin. Through the good times, through the bad times. They are great friends. We wish that you know, you get the big grand table at the front where the special people sit. We wish that we could get 40 people around that table because they are the great people. Sharing that meal together, was especially a wedding banquet meal, says friendship, says we honour you. There is a bond that is real and that is lasting. And God's kingdom is just like that. God has invited you to be at the banquet. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants enduring friendship with you. And so as you think about this idea of the kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet, you realize that, you know what, Jesus spent a lot of time at meals, at sort of mini banquets with his friends, with his disciples all the way through his life. In fact, Jesus got called a glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because he spent so much time having meals with people. One of the most significant meals that Jesus had is the Last Supper. We read about that at the first reading in our service tonight. Jesus used that meal to highlight something much deeper even than friendship at that meal. That was a sharing, that Last Supper was a sharing at the level of unity, of solidarity, if you like. Jesus says, with this bread, as you eat it, learn that you are bound up with my body. As I go to the cross, you are bound up with me in my body, as my body is broken on the cross. Remember that as you eat the bread. And they're sitting around, and of course Jesus then gives them some wine. And he says, as he gives them the wine, learn from the drinking of this wine that you are members of a new covenant that I'm making with the sacrificial shedding of my blood on the cross. I'm making a new covenant in my blood. And as you drink the cup, remember that you're part of it. Same's true for us too when we share in the Lord's Supper. You know, we do that sometimes. Okay, it's not the Last Supper, but it's kind of a reflection on the Last Supper. And we remember, yeah, you know, it's my sin that was kind of there on the cross with Jesus. I'm bound up with Jesus in his body on the cross. He bound himself to me in love when he went to the cross. So that idea of a meal is pretty profound, isn't it? It's not just a sharing in, hey, we're good friends, but this is a bond, a deep bond that we have together. And the point of that Last Supper meal, and certainly the Lord's Supper meal, is to point to another meal that is yet to come. The royal wedding banquet that is your and my destiny. Did you know that at the end of the book of Revelation, after all of the monsters, after all of the judgments, after all of the horrible, scary stuff, did you know that at the end of the book of Revelation, there is a wedding banquet? Let me read to you from Revelation 19. You can see it up on the screen there. Here's what happens after the great judgment scene of Revelation. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And at this wedding banquet, the Lamb, the sacrificed Lamb, whose blood creates a new covenant, the King's Son, is the groom. Breathtaking surprise. We are the bride. The church is the bride. At this wedding banquet that happens at the end of all time and goes on forever, we're not just some kind of guest sitting in the very back table in the corner. We are the bride of the Lamb. So in Matthew 22, when Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a wedding banquet given by a king for his son, this parable resonates very deeply with our reality, with our destiny. This is where we're headed as God's people. And so as we think about our response to the king's invitation, we see that now in a hopefully a bigger frame. The kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet, and our response to the king's invitation determines whether we'll be at the great banquet. So Jesus begins to tell this parable, but as the parable proceeds, kind of to our great surprise, there are some people who reject the king's invitation to come. If you scan through verses 3 through 7, you see the king sends out the invitations to all the important guests. Let's imagine there's some rich landlords and some stockbrokers and a few yuppies and Porsche-driving socialites. They all get their kind of gilt-edged invitations and they proudly stick them on the fridge so that all their friends can see that they've been invited and be impressed. And then, on the great day, as the custom was in those days, when everything was prepared, the king sends out servants with the message, everything's now ready, it's time to come. The servant's job was to kind of go and get the guests and kind of make sure they didn't get lost on the way, to sort of escort them back to the palace. The servants go out and they arrive at everybody's places to pick them up, but they will refuse. People say, no, no, we're not coming. So in verse 4, the king very graciously sends out some more servants. And this time they're probably more important servants. They're probably wearing really nice clothes this time. Very impressive for the onlookers. And, you know, they turn up and again knock on the door. It's time. But the guests say, no, no, we've got other things to do. We're going to work. You know, we're going to the farm or we're going off on our business. Whatever it is we've got to do. They kind of ignore the servants. But these servants, the better servants, they persist. They, come on, it's time to go. And the guests beat up the servants and kill them. Friends like that, the king doesn't really need enemies, does he? Not only do they insult the king by standing him up at his own son's wedding, they kind of embarrass him. I mean, imagine, you know, you're the king and the wedding ceremony is underway and there's like acres of empty tables and chairs, like tumbleweed rolling down and the cricket sound going choop choop choop. Nothing. No one turned up. And imagine the son, right? The son. Dad, where is everybody? It's okay, Kate. Everything's fine. They love me, really. Not only do the invited guests do that to the king, they kill his servants. Think about that. That's rebellion, actually, isn't it? That's treason. That's like a declaration of war against the king. And so in verse 7, the king is enraged and he sends out the marines to go and destroy the traitors and the murderers and to burn their city. Now we know, and actually they knew too, that this parable is told against the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who are all gathered around Jesus at that time in the temple. Jesus is the one who's been inviting people, come into the kingdom of God. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're going to kill the messenger. Just a few days. Easter's, you know, less than a week away. They're going to kill him. And don't you wonder why? Why would they reject God's gracious invitation? If you read the kind of surrounding chapters of Matthew's Gospel, you can actually see some of the reasons why they would reject that. One of the reasons is that entering God's kingdom means surrendering to Jesus as Lord. He's the king's son. It means you've kind of, if you're going to turn up to his wedding, you've got to acknowledge that he is, in fact, the king's son. If you're a Pharisee, you're not the main game. You're not the gatekeeper to the kingdom of God. Jesus actually is who he says he is. And he speaks the truth about reality that maybe you can't even understand. So accepting an invitation into God's kingdom means, first of all, that you have to embrace God as king. If you can't embrace God as king, as your personal ruler, then you can't enter the kingdom. And for some people in our day, that's the reason why they reject God's invitation. Some people might come to God at first, kind of, because they wanted something from God. You know, like they're in a tough spot, perhaps. maybe they feel a sense of need in their life and they kind of call out to God for help. But you know what? They're just using God to get something. They're not making Jesus Lord. Their own need, whatever it was, their own desire for success or security or significance, whatever it is they wanted from God, that's actually their God. Their master is whatever it was that they wanted. Coming into God's kingdom means that you embrace God as king. It's very simple. And so sometimes today, as it is in the parable, people reject the invitation to the banquet. Next thing that we see in the parable, though, is that even though the guests are thoroughly unworthy, the king actually perseveres. His grace, his kindness still gets extended to more people. Come, have a look at verse 8. Then the king says to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners. Invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So like the king in the parable, God's grace perseveres. Even though some people reject it, he calls others. In fact, in the end, everyone and anyone is welcome at the banquet. Everyone can come. And in the end, the whole palace is filled with guests. And it's a great testimony to the king's generosity and his grace. So the wedding's going great. But then there is one guy who stands out from the crowd. Do you see him in verse 11 and 12 and 13? All the guests are eating and drinking. They're enjoying this kind of fantastic banquet. And the king, like all good hosts, starts mingling. You know, kind of schmoozing with the crowd, checking them out, saying hello here, hello there. As was customary in those days, especially at a very flashy wedding, the host not only gave you the food and the entertainment and all the kudos that went with that, but he also actually gave you a special set of clothes. What would happen, you would turn up for the wedding, maybe show them your invitation, and they would give you a special set of robes, like wedding clothes, which is really cool, because think about it, ladies, you get the wedding invitation, and what do you think? What am I going to wear? And all the blokes think, how am I going to pay for it? This is great, the way they do this, because you turn up at the royal banquet wedding, and you get the gear provided for you. Put it on at the door. Everybody's looking spiffy in their brand new clothes. No one's clashing with the bridesmaids. It's fantastic. So the king is there mixing with the guests, chatting about this and that. And he comes across this guy who is not wearing the special wedding clothes. And he says to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man is speechless. He's been found out. Now, not wearing the right clothes is clearly a big issue for the king. Because what happens to this guy? He gets bound hand and foot, thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a major punishment if it's all just about fashion, isn't it? In this parable, clearly, wearing the robes is important. Now, how do you make sense of wearing the robes? Well, this is a parable that Jesus is telling to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And so it seems that wearing this special wedding robe is actually a picture of our salvation in Christ. And it's a very biblical picture. I mean, it's the same theme all the way through the Bible. Again, in Revelation 7, John sees the saints all gathered around the throne of heaven. And guess what? They're wearing new white robes, singing praises to God. So in a very real sense, when we become Christians, Jesus does take the kind of the filth of our lives and takes it away, purifies us, and he covers us with a new robe of his righteousness, his blameless life. And we kind of wear that like a robe. And in the parable, the deal is obviously the same. Without a royal wedding garment, there is no place for you at the banquet. In the kingdom of God, you wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how you get in, and that's how you stay there. Jesus is the only way into the kingdom of heaven. So that's going to mean for us laying aside kind of our gear and wearing the new robe that Jesus has given us. Perfect purity, perfect righteousness that belongs to Jesus, it's given to us. Well, this guy has already gotten into the banquet. So presumably, he got the gear at the door, walked in, and after a while, inside, said, you know what, I think my clothes are better. I'm going to get rid of this robe that the king's given me because I look much better standing in my own righteousness. See how much better I am than everybody else? Look, I stand out from the crowd. My clothes are just so good, they're so smart. But as we see this guy get turfed out, the message is pretty clear. Our position in God's kingdom is completely and utterly due to God's grace. God graciously gives us the righteousness of Christ to wear. It's the only way you get in, and it's the only way you stay there. We walk by God's grace, not because we're worthy or because we're really clever or we're really impressive in the things that we do as a Christian. That's not what you're wearing in the kingdom. You're wearing the righteousness of Christ. And so I wonder, could that be a problem for anyone here tonight? That you're sort of thinking, I look much better in my own righteousness than I do in Christ's. And if you're kind of a person who's likely to be subject to that one, you've probably already been a Christian for a while. You know how to play the game. You don't show off. I mean, that would be kind of crass, wouldn't it? You don't talk about yourself and your great godliness all the time. That's kind of boring. But what happens to the person who is sort of wearing their own righteousness around in the kingdom is they get bitter. This church doesn't really recognise all the good stuff I'm doing, you know. I mean, if only they could see how great I am and how hard I work and how significant my stuff is. No, they don't see it. That's bitterness. You know what it is? It's also pride. If you're thinking about wearing your own righteousness around, you think that you're pretty good. Well, I'm exaggerating how that sounds, but if you're the kind of person who might be feeling like wearing your own righteousness around instead of Jesus's, that's how it feels like on the inside. You get bitter, you get proud. So if that could be you, if that's your temptation, I'd encourage you to repent. Turn around from that. Say no to that. Say, God, I'm so sorry for that. And remember that you get into the banquet because Jesus gives you his righteousness, and you stay there because you're wearing Jesus' righteousness. Well, that's really the heart of the parable. We enter the kingdom of heaven by responding to God's gracious calling, and we stay there by persevering in his grace. And that's how Jesus concludes the parable. You see there in verse 14, Jesus concludes with a very short saying, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." What does that mean? Because that's obviously Jesus' kind of kicker at the end of the parable. This is his conclusion to it. Many people are invited into God's kingdom banquet. In this parable, it's not just the decent people, it's the good, the bad, it's the ugly, it's the people on the highways and byways, it's everyone. Many people are invited, you are invited, but, concludes Jesus, few people actually show that they are God's chosen by responding to the invitation. Do you ever wonder if you are one of God's chosen? Well, you can be sure that you are one of God's chosen by actually saying yes to God. It's going to mean getting rid of your old gear and putting on the robe of Jesus. And in a sense, that change of clothing is like a change of identity. Your identity isn't lost. In fact, you become more truly yourself than you would ever be otherwise. More truly you than you could be on your own. You see, it's true that from a human perspective, that the chosen ones make a conscious choice to respond to God's invitation. If you're the chosen one, you make a conscious choice from a human perspective. And when you've made that choice, what you've got to do is you've got to continue on in it, to persevere in it. The book of Hebrews has this just right. Let me show you some verses from Hebrews chapter 6. "We want each of you to show diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." It's all of grace. You get into the kingdom because you responded to God's invitation, and you stay there persevering in his grace. So from a human perspective, we confirm our calling to be members of God's kingdom by responding. We say, yes, Lord, here I come, and we come. So at the end of this parable, I just want to ask you a simple question. Where are you in the parable? Whereabouts would you locate yourself? Is there someone in this parable that you can identify with? Where would you like to be in this parable? Very simply, have you responded to God's invitation, or are you kind of busy with your own agenda? Whose robes are you wearing? Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful kindness and generosity in inviting us to your great wedding banquet. Father, we thank you that your plan for us is not to be some minor player sitting in the back of this wedding banquet, but that we together as the church are the bride at this wedding banquet, the bride of the Lamb. Thank you for this amazing privilege. And Lord, we want to say yes, and we want to come. Father, we pray that you would help us to make this call, to make this decision. We pray this thanking you for the robes of righteousness that are freely given to us, the righteousness that is won by Jesus. Thank you in his name. Amen.